Well, if you looked at the title of the sermon today, you may have been a little confused as we think about the spell of despondency. This service is about Thanksgiving, right? This is a service focused on Thanksgiving. This week, we are turning our hearts and our minds on giving thanks to God, and maybe this seems like an unusual title for a sermon. Yet I'm reminded this morning, we do in so many ways live in this dichotomy of, as Wallace said in his prayer, it's been such a difficult year for so many people. And yet, as Kendall so beautifully sang, God has always been faithful to us. And we live in that dichotomy. And maybe we come to this week of Thanksgiving with that mixture of emotions and feelings and thoughts. We're supposed to be thankful. And yet it's been a tough time. How do we deal with that? Well, I invite you to hear our text for today. It's in Psalm 30. We're going to read the whole psalm this morning. The psalmist, all through this wonderful book, gives us great insights as he describes for us what life is so often like in many ways. And this morning, I think this psalm speaks to the needs of our hearts. Psalm 30. Follow along with me in your Bible or in your order of worship today. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. And when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me, Lord. Be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and may not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. May God bless the reading of this word today. Sweet little Jesus, boy, ride on, King Jesus. Swing low, sweet chariot. What do these songs have in common? Well, for one, they are all from a common genre of music called the spiritual. These songs originated among African Americans who at the time, unfortunately, were living as slaves when the songs were composed and sung. One person has described spirituals well when he wrote, "The music was wrung out of the anguish of slavery, dipped in the tears of exile, baptized in the hope of freedom. Overarching its anguish rings the voices of redeemed people singing their song of faith. Here is music and faith that breaks the spell of despondency." I love that description. I think one of the reasons people find comfort in the spirituals of earlier years is that those who sang those songs had so many reasons to be sad. So many reasons to look on the dark side of life, the difficult journeys that they were going through. But in the midst of all of those difficulties, their faith inspired these songs. And these songs helped them to get through the difficult times in the midst of dreary and disheartening situations. These were spirituals that gave a sense of hope, even when hope could not be seen. This morning, as I mentioned, we are thinking about despondency. Well, despondency is basically a sense of hopelessness. Now, as I said, this topic seems antithetical to the week of Thanksgiving. Usually this week, we are counting our blessings. We are preparing for family gatherings. We are looking forward to joyful times. But for many, this year is oh so different. Despondency is a common experience today. The sadness of our time, the sadness of this year, seems to suffocate so many souls. Our world feels dark. It feels gloomy. It feels dreary. While any person can sing about hope when the day breaks glorious and bright and sunshiny and clear, on those mornings when it's overcast and we wake up to a dark and dismal world, the spell of despondency, sadness, it can become overwhelming. But despondency is not a new experience just for this year, just for our current time. The psalmist knew all about despondency. He knew what it was like to feel sad. He knew what it was like to be depressed. Listen again to some of the phrases that he writes in Psalm 30. "Weeping remains for a night," he said. "When you hid your face from me, Lord, I was dismayed." He writes about wailing. He writes about wearing sackcloth. The psalmist knew all too well about sadness and despondency and despair. He knew about the spell of despondency. He knew what it's like to be overcome with sadness. In fact, the psalmist was even clearer in other psalms. Listen to just a portion of Psalm 88. There the psalmist says, "O Lord, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overcome me with all waves. You have taken my closest friends. You have made me repulsive to them. I cry to you for help, Lord. Why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? You have taken away my companions and my loved ones. The darkness is my closest friend." The psalmist knew all about despondency. The psalmist knew what it was like to go through day after day, week after week, month after month of difficult times, not knowing where the end is in sight. Our question for this morning is, what do we do in these times of despondency and sadness? We've been talking for a few weeks now about overcoming our troubles. Well, what do we do when we go through these extended periods of times of despondency for many people, when we're supposed to be feeling thankful, but what overwhelms us at times is the uncertainty of this despair? Well, one thing we should say is that we know very clearly we cannot avoid these times. Think about the life of Jesus. Jesus did not avoid them. Jesus did not avoid times of despondency. Jesus was often sad. In fact, you remember the name he is often called. He was a man of sorrows. He went through difficult, despondent times. And yet, he did not remain sad. He experienced the natural ebb and flow of life, going through times of sadness and despair that we all go through. But Jesus did not remain despondent. So what can we do? What help might we find here in the 30th Psalm? Well, I want you to notice with me this morning just a few things the psalmist says and what he does that may help us during difficult times in our life. Notice, the psalmist doesn't just look at the present moment. The psalmist chooses to take the long look. The psalmist writes about weeping may remain for the night. In other words, the psalmist says, we're all going to go through these times of despondency and sadness, but the psalmist encourages us that these times, they do not last forever. The psalmist says, while weeping may remain for the night, what happens? Rejoicing comes in the morning. Dark nights of the soul happen for all of us, but they are followed by mornings of resurrected faith. And that happens even when we can't see how it is possible for that to come. Taking the long look in our lives helps us during times of despondency. I read not too long ago about Henry Sloan Coffin, who was the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York City. He talked one day about the occasion of walking down the road with William Howard Taft, who at that time was the former president of the United States. They were walking down a street in Washington, D.C. one morning, and it was shortly before William Howard Taft's death. It was during a time when it seemed that the League of Nations was on the verge of collapse. And Mr. Coffin turned to Mr. Taft and he asked him what he thought of the future of the League of Nations. And he says, as he writes later, William Howard Taft turned and looked him full in the face. And he said, Henry, you ought to know enough about this world by now to realize that ours is a world where the best things always get crucified. But, he said, they rise again. The best things always get crucified in this life, but here's our hope. They rise again. They are resurrected. Dr. Hamilton told me this week that the reality in our mind with our neurotransmitters is that anxiety and depression cannot coexist in our mind with hope. That's why we take the long view. That's why we look at the big picture. That's why we see how God is at work in this world, because when we focus on hope, there is less or little room, if any room, for anxiety and depression. Weeping remains for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Notice also the psalmist cultivates a concern for other people. In other words, the psalmist chooses to take his mind off of his current circumstance and to focus on someone else. Remember, he says, Lord, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. What does that mean? Remove my sackcloth. Here's what we know. Sackcloth was a garment that says to others, woe is me. It was worn during times of mourning. It was worn during times of grief. It was also worn as a sign of repentance. But here's another part about sackcloth. Sackcloth was also used to signify self-pity. In other words, the wearing of sackcloth said to everyone who saw the person wearing sackcloth, it said, look at me. See how bad things are in my life. Woe is me. The psalmist says, God helped me to take off my sackcloth. In other words, God helped the psalmist to take his eyes off of himself and off of his difficulties in order to have compassion for those who are hurting around him. Have you ever had the experience in your life of feeling down and troubled about what's happening to you, but then seeing someone else and the situation of that person takes your mind off of what's happening with you? It was about 5 years ago, right about this week, mid-November, I was in Bangkok, Thailand. I remember walking down the street and I was just enjoying looking at the city that I had never been to. It was hot, mid-November, and it was 90 plus degrees, and I was far away from the hotel, and I was hot and I was tired. I was still kind of travel confused with the time lapse and time change, and I remember walking around and just being so hot and tired, and remember thinking about how uncomfortable I was when I walked past this woman who was sitting on some steps just off to the side of the sidewalk. And as I walked past her, I noticed she was begging. But as I looked at her, her wrists and her ankles were twisted from arthritis. Her body was awkwardly physically deformed, and she was blind. And there she was sitting in this mid-90 degree weather, begging, trying to make a living. How could she stand it? But what other choice did she have? And I remember as I was making my way back to my nice, comfortable hotel, I remember thinking, okay, Lord, I don't need to complain about my situation. I don't need to be concerned about my small problems. When I saw this woman, my whole mindset began to change. That's what happened with the psalmist. God helped him to take off his sackcloth, to stop focusing on himself, and to have compassion for those around him. In other words, the psalmist says, our despondency, our sadness can become less intense when we choose to cultivate a genuine sense of concern for others. There's a marvelous sentence in the book of Job. It's Job chapter 42, verse 10, if you want to see it. Here's what it says. The Lord turned away the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Think about that. The Lord turned away the captivity of Job when? When he prayed for his friends to be so genuinely and compassionately concerned about others that we forget ourselves and our circumstances. That kind of prayer has amazing therapeutic spiritual powers for our life. For one thing, we come to see that by contrast, our own situations could be so much worse. John Donne was a preacher who lived more than 400 years ago. I remember studying some of his sermons, but I was captivated by the title of one sermon. He wrote one sermon more than 400 years ago. Here's the title: What to Think About When You Are Sick. In that sermon, John Donne told his congregation to be grateful when they were sick. Why? To be grateful even for the fact, he says, that they could die surrounded by their loved ones. He reminded them that many, many people on this earth have breathed out their souls with no loved one anywhere nearby. We've all been reminded of that over the last few months. How many people have died alone during this pandemic, and it breaks our heart to think about. John Donne told his congregation, when you are sick, be thankful that you can be surrounded by your loved ones. Allow God to remove your sackcloth. Then you will be able to cultivate a deep sense of compassion for the needs of other people. Can you think of anything this world needs more right now than for us to have compassion for each other? See, when we care for each other, we begin to restore our confidence in other people. There's an ancient legend that tells when Moses pleaded with God for permission to enter into the promised land. Here's what God said to Moses. Moses, you lost faith in yourself, and I forgave you for that because that can happen to the best of people. Moses, you lost faith in me. I forgave you for that because stronger faith from an honest person temporarily can have a lapse of faith, and I understand that. But then, Moses, you lost faith in the people around you. This I cannot forgive, for you cannot enter the land of promise alone. It's legend. But doesn't it just touch on truth? We need to have faith in each other. We need to have faith in other people. If we ever want to break the spell of despondency in our life, we need to find ways to restore our confidence in one another. Few things are more bracing than to have a strong confidence in the potentiality of other people. When things are dark and when they are gloomy, we think back and look upon those respected Christians who have gone before us. Those who had faith that we so admired. Those who are radiant as they face adversity because they believe in the goodness of God. Those whose blood, the streams of God's energy, flows through them. We look to them, and because of their faith, it restores our confidence. Seeing that kind of faith in the lives of other people helps us to break the spell of despondency in our own lives. You remember with me, one of the very things that provoked the Pharisees most about Jesus was that he trusted and believed in other people. He accepted them. He believed in what each person was capable of doing, that each individual mediated the presence of God. While they looked at rules and laws, he looked at the goodness of every person. Because of his faith in people, Jesus was able to bring out the very best in other people and to drive out the worst. People were sacred in the sight of Jesus, not because they were little gods, but because they belonged to God and were created in God's image. For us, the truth is that anything and anyone that belongs to God is sacred. And restoring our confidence in one another, restoring our confidence in other people, well, it aids in our own times of despondency. Finally, I would see here the psalmist looks up. The psalmist doesn't look down. The psalmist looks up. The psalmist actually here challenges us not to dwell on the difficulties and darkness of our time, but instead to focus on God and on the circumstances of life through faith. The psalmist writes, "I will exalt you, O Lord." Why? God never promises that we will evade the dark waters of despondency. None of us ever do. We have to go through them, not around them. But God does promise something even better to us. Through Scripture, God says to us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "When you walk through these dark waters, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." 3 centuries ago, in the Tower of London, Lady Jane Grey wrote a letter. The letter was written to the Protestant leaders of England. In the letter, she said that she knew the next day she would place her head on the block. She knew she would die. So she wrote to the Protestant leaders of England, and here's what she said: "Fight on. The loss of a few people does not mean the loss of the cause. Fight on, for the battle is God's, and the victory will be ours." She knew in her soul, even as she faced her own death, she knew what the prophet Isaiah had said centuries before, when Isaiah said, "When the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy." That is our hope. That is our hope. For so many, these days are tough. These days are difficult. Isolation, grief, separation, uncertainty. These are difficult, trying times. When does it end? How will it end? Here's what we remember this morning. The evil of this earth can never be stronger than it was when Jesus was crucified. The evil of this world can never be greater than when those forces maligned and converged on Calvary to crucify Jesus Christ. Evil can never be stronger than it was the day Jesus died. And even there, it could not break the love of God. For all of us, There are things in this world that cause us to be sad. There are times when we are overwhelmed with despondency. There are valleys in life, a natural kind of ebb and flow in which we all go through those dark and difficult times. But Scripture speaks to our needs. This week of Thanksgiving, it reminds us, while weeping may remain for a night, rejoicing comes in the morning. We know that God in the past and will again in the future turn our wailing into dancing. We know that God in the past and has and will in the future help us to remove our sackcloth and clothe us with joy. And today, this week, even in dark and difficult times, that is something for which we can give thanks to God, even during a very difficult year as we approach Thanksgiving. For again, as the writer of Hebrews says, when you walk through the dark waters, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's exactly why we can give thanks this Thanksgiving. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the difficulties of this world. It is so easy for us to lose sight of your goodness as we focus on life's difficulties. But God, even though we must journey through the valley and through the darkness and through the deep waters, we know that you are with us. So give us comfort, give us assurance, give us peace. And Lord, help us, lead us, and guide us through your great faithfulness. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.